Well, I'm sure it's been a little while since we've been here, about 2 years, I think. Just a couple weeks before we were going to do a presentation last year, they shut down all the churches, so we weren't able to do that. And this morning, when I was preparing to make this speech, I was trying to go through the things for my regular presentation, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and so this is going to be a little bit different presentation than what you've heard in the past, maybe. We all know about the Gideons and the work that we do. Probably if you've ever stayed in a motel room, you've probably run across one of these. We place the Bibles in all of your motels and many of the schools around the area and around the world. Gideons is an international organization that is worldwide. We're in over 200 countries, and we have over 280,000 members that are active Gideons, including the auxiliary, which is the Gideon's wives. And anyhow, they together put out some nearly 100 million Bibles each year around the world. And we all know that the way the world is today, there's a lot of hunger out there for God's word. People are hungry to hear God's word, to have the word shared with them. And we're back, and we're coming back. We were kind of in a back spot for the last year, but we're coming back stronger than ever. We're prepared to do the same as we've been doing and do more and try to get into more countries. Like I say, we're in over 200 countries. We print the Bible in over 93 languages. And one of the things that we find with people in other countries is sometimes the Gideon Bible or the Testament is the only printed word that they have in their language that they can read. So they love to read it, and they love to share the gospel. And each one of these Bibles are precious. We have an opportunity as Gideons and Gideon friends where we can actually get one of these New Testaments with the Psalms and Proverbs. It costs only a dollar and a quarter to print one of these and distribute it. And, of course, all of our Gideon members are volunteers. We don't take any money. Everything we do is volunteer. So we distribute many, many Bibles. We do country blitzes where we go into foreign countries and pass out Bibles to the students and to each one of them and to share a word of testimony. And we have hundreds of thousands of lives that have been changed through the Gideons. We started in 1899. And so it's 122 years that Gideons have been distributing the Bible. And, of course, we'll continue to keep the Bibles in the motel rooms and the hospitals and the prisons and crisis centers, anywhere that they'll let us place the Bible. But one of the things that I wanted to make you aware of is the truth is hard to find these days, and this is the truth. And people want to hear the truth. They're not sure what's going on. People are confused. People are upset. There's, of course, suicide rates are up and everything. We need to reach these people. One thing for sure is we've got 1 year less time to reach the lost. And we know that the Lord's going to return soon. There's so many signs that show that he's coming back, and we need to be ready, and we need to be warriors, and we need to be spreading the gospel. And one thing is the Bible is word will never return void. So every one of these testaments of the 200 million that we pass out each year, they have an effect on people. And every one of these, whenever we do a distribution, there's fervent prayer that's prayed over these. And, you know, just the Bible by itself sometimes isn't going to be enough. We need the Holy Spirit to direct and to touch those people and to draw them into the kingdom. And that's what we want to do. And there's so much hunger even here in America right now with the situation the way it is that it's amazing if you'll approach people that you know or people that you see every day or the gal that pours your coffee or whatever, if you just share a word of testimony, how open they are. They want to hear the truth. They want to hear some good news. There isn't a lot of good news out there right now, and we need to share the gospel wherever we go, and the Gideons is one part of that. One other thing that I would add is that we have a need for more workers in our association. Like I say, we're in 200 countries, and we have 280,000 members, but we need more. We're prepared to do twice what we've done in the past, but we need the Bibles. And each one of these Bibles only costs $1.25. That's a pretty good investment because each one of these Bibles could affect countless people's lives. One person coming to the Lord can affect 20 people around them for eternity. And that's what we're interested in is reaching the lost. It's not how many Bibles we put out. It's how many people come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. And that's what we're looking to do. And I just encourage you, if you're a professional or businessman and you attend this church maybe and you're looking for a way to serve God in another way, maybe an hour a week, volunteer, the Gideons would be interested in talking to you, and we could use your help, and we can use your help in prayers. We need your prayers every day. And so your prayer and your financial support, the only way that we survive is from financial support from churches like this. And we thank you for the many years that you've helped provide for us. And we give you honor and glory. And we thank you for the opportunity of sharing this time with you. And God bless you all. Amen.
God bless you, brother. Good morning. I'm not Pastor Jim. I'm going to talk to you about that, but first of all, I want to say something about the Gideons. This is a cause that we greatly believe in, because if you've been a part of this church, you know the most important thing to us is the Word of God. Amen? We teach it verse by verse. We study it verse by verse, and it is greatly important. And they put Bibles in places where people need to see the Word of God. And they have, many times they've shared with us in the past, people in the hotels who have, unfortunately, hotels tend to be a place where people like to take their own lives sometimes, and they'll find themselves in very desperate situations. And to be able to have that word there, that in the last hope might draw them in to get them to know Jesus Christ, they've shared that in the past. So I want to encourage you, we're going to do at the end of service, we're going to have a couple people standing at the back doors. They'll have our offering bags, and you can drop an offering in there. If you have a check, you can drop it in there. If you make it out to Calvary Chapel Eastside, we're going to write one check to them back. If you want to go to the table, go see what they do. Go see the many things that they have a display out there. They'd love to show you what goes on. It's not just about the hotel rooms. You heard from them how much they are working to put the Word of God out there. And so let's support them in whatever you can do to help them out. As I said, I'm not Pastor Jim. I am Pastor Tracy. I am the administrative pastor here at the church. If you're new here and you're wondering what's going on, our senior pastor, we just went through some surgery a little bit ago. You know, for those of you who have been paying attention and following close, you know that not this last week, but the week prior to that, he was hospitalized with a very severe infection. Didn't really know how severe until once he got home. I went over and met with him just this last week and shared with me that the infection that started in his ankle went almost all the way up to his knee. It was very, very, very dangerous, very, very bad. And it's done some damage to the site where the surgery has been done. So that said, we've kind of all talked, got some input from the elders, and our pastor is going to be taking a very small medical sabbatical so that he can sit in his chair where I hope you're at right now while you're watching this. In your chair with his foot up, which is where he was, is where he needs to be for this to be able to get through. This was a process that was going to take a few months all the way through physical therapy, and that's now been delayed by this. We could have very easily lost our pastor with the infection, how severe it got. So we're going to pray for him, and we're going to let him sit there. What we've been doing, we have several people here at the church that we'll call the teaching team here at the church. And what we have done since Pastor Jim started the book of Revelation is we've kind of taught other things around that. We've done some topical things to kind of fill in the void to let Pastor Jim teach through the book of Revelation. But we have decided now that he's going to be off for a little while, we're just going to pick it up where he left off and get back into the book of Revelation. You guys good with that? I do want to throw out one more prayer request for you. Jenny Etheridge, or Jenny Quillen, the one that sits up here and plays the keyboards, our pastor's daughter, was in a pretty severe car accident this last week. She's okay. Sore, painful. The car is totaled. When they got to pick up the vehicle, Pastor John is a tow truck driver. I don't know if you know that, but he found her vehicle on its side and almost folded in half. So let's be thankful that God was watching over her and the kids were in the car, but everybody's okay. She even planned on being here today, but unfortunately one of the kids was not well. So if you just keep her in your prayers and thank God for that. Amen. I've heard some other stories. Mr. Peterson, you shared some stories about people who've gone some very close calls and God's hand's been on them. Can I tell you, if you live a life for Jesus Christ, if you have a personal relationship, you are Superman until the day God wants to take you home. But when he wants to take you home, nothing's going to stop it. Amen? And I'm ready for that. I know I ask him on a regular basis, is it time? Is it time? You know, but he's told me, no, not yet. But we're going to talk today back in the book of Revelation, and we're going to be in chapter 2. And we're going to pick up where Pastor Jim left off. But what I'd like to do, since we've kind of been separated and sporadic a little bit, and we've had Easter and all of that in there, I'd like to recap a little bit, if I could, and kind of let's just start back at the beginning. We're not going to read through the entire book where we've gone so far, but let's just talk about it a little bit. Yes? Is that God calling? Go ahead, and if it's God, go ahead and answer it. He can come up here and talk to me. The book of Revelation, we know, is written by the apostle John during his exile on an island called Patmos. And at this point, all the rest of the disciples are gone. He's it. He's all that's left. John had been banished to this island of Patmos because by the Roman Emperor Domitian, after he tried to kill John, had to have take John out. And finished the whole getting rid of all of these apostles, but he was unsuccessful. And if I remember correctly, what Domitian did was he boiled him in oil. I think that would pretty much do me in, but when you could tell you what happened was that John came out of that without a wound on his body. That is the power of God when God calls you to do something, walk with strength and walk with power. And that's what we're going to read about today as we talk about the church of Smyrna, to walk in strength and power and not be afraid, because God is with you. He oversees you and he will protect you. That's an amazing picture to be able to go through there. But let's be clear, it wasn't what really put John in this place is because he lived and he spoke the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the world that was then, and in the world especially that's now, it is becoming more and more, though, as our brother shared with us, there are people out there that are hungry. There is an entire part of our culture out there that is against the word of God or us sharing the word of God. Amen? We see it in the news. We see it every day. Maybe you experience it in your own life. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, it says, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that is ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. What a way. So the island of Patmos, not central in this story that we are reading, this vision that has been given to John. It was just where John happened to find himself when this vision, this gift was given to him. But we can see that the island was this small. And I think Pastor Jim showed some pictures of it in the past teaching. Just a small rocky quarry island about 50 miles off the coast of Turkey. It was a Roman penal colony. That's where you went when you'd broken the law. It was a jail. It was a working prison. I kind of picture it. We've seen those pictures in the movies from jails when the prisoners are out breaking rock in the yard. And I think that's exactly what was going on here. He would be finding himself working alongside criminals and slaves for the Roman Empire, and he would be working in this quarry to break up rock that would be used and hauled off to build anything throughout the Roman Empire. John was about 90 years old here. I mean, you got to think about that. I'm 52. I was out working in the yard yesterday, and I got to tell you right now, ibuprofen is my friend this morning, you know. But I can't imagine it, 90 years old, being sentenced to go out and break rock for the rest of your existence, really. But it was in the midst of this harsh working and living environment that the Lord revealed himself to John in this glorious vision that we have before us. Now the book, from the onset, we are given the most important truth about the book of Revelation. Now this book's going to show us a lot of things, and if you've been through this teaching, how many of you have been through this teaching before already with Pastor Jim already in here? A few of you. So you can actually even look online. You can. We have video and audio from way back when he's taught it. He's made his notes available, and I'm going to check with him to see if he'd like us to do that too. Some of you like to spend a little extra time and study over this book, and it's a great study. And I can tell you right now, I have run into churches and pastors. In fact, when we go back to Iowa on a regular basis, we stay with my brother-in-law's parents. They're kind of parents towards us, and she wanted these teachings when Jim has taught this in the past, because their pastor, who leads their women's study, they wanted to study the book of Revelation. They said, you know, time's getting near. And he wouldn't do it. He was afraid to for some reason. I don't think we should be afraid to teach anything in the Word of God. Amen? So I'm thankful that this is a church will step out and do that. So we're going to see in this book, we're going to see the Antichrist. It's going to show us God's judgment. It's going to show the calamity that's going to that's going to fall upon this earth as we come to the last days. It's going to show us Mystery Babylon in vivid detail. But most of all, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ to us. And if we want to go through all of these things, and there's a great detail of study when we get into some of the more visionary ideas as we read through this book and as we study through this book, but if you only walk away with details, that's worthless. If you only work away, oh, that was really cool, or this, if we miss Jesus Christ in this book, we miss the entire book of Revelation. Revelation in the Greek is apokalypsis, the unveiling, manifestation, the revelation of something previously hidden under wraps or veiled. The revelation is of the glorified Jesus and his soon return. And that word is used quite often here, soon. Our brothers talked about it being soon. Do you believe God's return is soon? They did. Even then, they believed it to be soon. The book details by means of visions the plan God has as we head towards the end of time. Now, we're studying this book for a reason. Because many of you, with concerns about the world, we've also been studying the book of Exodus on Wednesday nights. They're still studying that in there. Thanks to Brother Dwayne down here who's filling in for Pastor Jim on that. So come out and join that if you'd like to. Where are you guys at in Exodus right now? 19th, okay, chapter. But that, along with what's going on in our world, there are many of you who said, you know what, is it time for us to revisit the book of Revelation? What's going to come our way? What can we expect? What do we need to be watching for? What do we need to be looking for? Because things are looking like Christ's return is nearer than it was ever before. True statement, it is nearer than it ever was before. But I think as we look at this world, I was trying to think back in my mind of some of the things that we're seeing starting to happen in our world. I'm not going to deal with all of those things, but all of the gender issues and things that we see in the world that are outside of what God's teaching is, where it's becoming accepted as everyday life. You know, some of the things we see right now used to be, oh, this is not good. And now we see this entire part of our culture, who is very loud spoken, mind you, understand something. There are Christians in the world, and maybe you're one of them, that doesn't raise his voice very loud when it comes to what God's word says. And I think it's time, if we're nearing the end, that we need to start speaking louder. We need to start speaking up more. Amen? And so we see these things going on, and it's very much pushed in our faces by a system out there. You know, we can say, you know, I don't care what you watch for news. That's between you and God or whatever you watch. I don't watch the news hardly at all, to be honest, but we can see that there is a system out there that's pushing these things in our faces and saying, this is what the new norm is, and this is what the world is, and this is how things have changed. And I just believe that is completely part of this, that time is very short. I'm 52 years old. My daughter Olivia, many of you know, she's pregnant. She's going to have a little baby later this fall. I'm going to be a grandpa. Do I look grandpa-ish? I need to grow the beard back. Maybe that would help a little bit. I look forward to those days, but even more, I look forward to Christ's return. And so my question to you before we even get started is, I'm going to say it again, his return is soon. 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 Are you ready for that? I don't know what soon means. It says he'll come like a thief in the night. I want to be ready for that. So as we look at this book, the first three verses of chapter one lay out what this book is and what we are supposed to do with what we read or what we come to understand. And we're going to work very hard, whether it's us or Pastor Jim here, to detail it and explain what is being said. Verses 1 through 3 says, "The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of his prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written, because the time is near." Okay? Who's he talking to in this audience? Well, we can kind of see as we started out, we've only gotten into chapter 2, first part of chapter 2 with Pastor Jim, but this letter was originally written to the seven selected churches of Asia, not all of them. I believe it was written to all of them, and it is written for us today, amen? It was a little weak, but okay. But it was the seven selected churches of Asia, and this was the Roman province of Asia, which is the western part of modern-day Turkey. And there were many churches that were not addressed in this specifically. But the seven churches addressed give us a complete picture of the church down through the ages and even today. And so let me be clear about something. The world, the people that come against God's word want to say this, that where they say, oh, that was a book written so long ago. It was about things back then. Everything's different now. We need to look at things in light of the way the world runs today. And none of that really fits. It doesn't concern us today. Do you believe that? I do not, because the more that I read God's word, the more that I understand God's word, the more it fits right in with what I'm dealing with today. So this book, the corrections that we see towards these churches, and as we go on, the directions that we see, the visions that we see, are for us today as much as they were for the churches back then. So in chapter 1, we read this greeting from John to the churches, and then we see the vision of the risen Christ in the midst of these seven golden lampstands and the instructions from Christ to John he tells him, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. And so what he's about to do is jump in and to address each one of these churches personally and give correction, direction, and praise. Last time Pastor Jim taught, he covered chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and that was to the church at Ephesus. Remember that, if you were here? If you didn't, you can catch back up on that. You can hop on our website and listen to that. The church received some great accolades and commendations from the Lord about their hard work, about their perseverance, about their identification of false prophets. Said some good things to them. But then they received the Lord's rebuke that he had something against them. And for them, do you remember what it was? They what? They forsake their first love. They had forsaken their first love. They stopped doing the things that kept them intimate with Christ. It almost sounds like they were doing a lot of good things, but they were just kind of going through the motions. It's easy to find yourself. Have you ever found yourself there too? And then something comes along that shakes your world a little bit. He's about ready to talk about that in the church of Smyrna. That it, you know, something come along that makes you go, whoa, whoa, man, I got to get back there. Pastor Jim has said and regularly says that intimacy with Christ does not happen by accident. If we want an intimate, active relationship with Jesus Christ, it takes work. You have to do those things. You have to spend time in prayer. If this is it for you, God help you. Yes, church is a very important part of the relationship that we have with God's Word and with our Savior, and it's instructed for us to do so. But if you don't, if you put that, you get home and you flip the Bible by the table by the door, and you don't pick it back up until you come here again, you are not doing what God wants you to do. And I believe then you put yourself as a part of the church of Ephesus because that's what they did. And they were just going through the motions. This has to be a part of your daily life and prayer on a daily basis, encouraging, building one another up on a daily basis. Those are the things that keep us. And I counsel in this church, by the way. If you ever need counseling, I'm the number one counselor here that takes care of that. I love it. It's a gift. I love being a part of that. But the number one thing, when people come into me and they start pouring out and saying, my life is in shambles and this is falling apart and my marriage is in trouble, that we start talking, and it's those things that the first love, you guys have rebuked or lost your, forsaken your first love, stepped away from those things that keep you close. That's you, almost 99.9% of the time, that's why. So if when you say, man, things just don't seem to be going right, man, I'm really struggling, ask yourself, are you spending time in God's Word? Not just to just read some little devotional like an Our Daily Bread. Oh, those are fine. Put them in the bathroom. Some time when you're in there, you can read God's Word. But being serious about studying through God's Word and to know it intimately, to be speaking to your Lord and listening, finding those times, that's something we must do. Let's do the things that keep our axes sharp. And he was correcting the book of the church of Ephesus that they were not. And they didn't realize they had fallen. They found themselves kind of in that place. We're going through the motions. Well, everything's all right. Nope. God's displeased because he needed to bring this to their attention. So today, we're going to move on in chapter 8 to verse 8. Or chapter 2, verse 8. I said that backwards. The church of Smyrna. Now, as we look at these churches, and one thing that our pastor is very blessed in is history. If you don't know that, if you've not been around here a very length of time, he may not remember what he ate last night, but I'm going to tell you, to his dying day, he will be able to talk to you about the history that goes along with God's Word. It's a gift. It was given to him. He's very gifted. You ask me a question, you can ask Dennis over here. If you ask me a question, I'm like, I'll get back to you tomorrow. I have to go do a little study, and that's okay. That's just something I'm not gifted in. And that I have to take the time to go look those things up. It's not stuck in my head. But I think it's important when we look at these churches, especially these seven churches, let's look at what's going on around them. You know, I think that if our church was in there, they would talk about Colorado Springs, what it was like. You know, I don't know. I preached about that a few weeks ago about what would our assessment be in here if we were one of those churches? What would they say to us? And I'm sure people would look in history and go, well, they were in this big evangelical town, lots of churches. I think there's like something like 600 to 700 churches and parachurch organizations in the Colorado Springs area. But how many people are still unsaved? So as we look at Smyrna, I think we need to take a look at what was this area. Smyrna was a very large and a very beautiful and a very proud city. It was in the center of learning and culture. And it was proud of its standing. Smyrna was an outstanding, beautiful city, and it claimed to be the glory of Asia. And it was a very wealthy city. It was a port city, and anytime there's a port city, if it's an area where a lot of trade comes into, there's a lot of money that flows through those areas. And that was true of Smyrna. It was a great trade city. It stood at the end of the road which served the valley of the river Hermes. And all of the trades of that valley flowed right through and into the markets and found the outlets through its harbor. It had a specially rich trade in wines. And like we read in Ephesus, again, another wealthy city of commercial greatness. About 200,000 people there in the first century. And it was considered to be the safest seaport at the time. And it's still thriving today, where Ephesus is not. And its church is not either. So we've got this great wealthy city and the church within this great wealthy city, but there was a lot of idolatry. And we see that as we study all of these towns, there was a lot of idolatry. Anytime there was wealth, anytime there's money, that sin tends to follow that, unfortunately. I think that in our city, you know, if you would have looked at this city back when I moved here, which was in 1997, she's back there for that. That's my wife back there. in 1997. I think sin has grown and grown and grown, and God's influence has been pulled more and more back. The more that money comes in, the more that the city grows up. And I live near downtown, and if you've been in the downtown area, man, they're building high-rise apartments and things all over the place. And even through this pandemic, I think that there is a lot of wealth in the city. But what tends to come through that is not Christ. I'm thankful I'm not, you know, I joke and tell my wife, I'm going to buy a lottery ticket. Because look, it's like $600 million. What would we do with that? Well, I know what I'd probably do with that. I'd probably get in a lot of trouble. Got to buy a boat. We always say that. You got to buy a boat. Sometimes that's what comes with it. I would hope that my heart would be so much for Christ that it wouldn't be the case. But we see, as we've known from history, this city was deeply committed to idolatry and the worship of the Roman Emperor. There was a famous street in Smyrna called the Golden Street, and stood many significant temples up and down there to pagan deities and gods, and the great temple of Zeus was there as well. So all of these pagan gods, Aphrodite, Apollo, that all was in this city. But honest truth is, over the years, this worship to pagan gods had started to kind of die out a little bit, but something had increased in that city, and that was this worship of the Roman emperor. The Roman emperor at the time was Domitian. He was there from 81 to 96 AD, and he was the first to demand worship under the title of Lord. He wanted to be called Lord from the people of the Roman Empire, just as a test to their political loyalty. As we talk about worship of governmental agencies, doesn't it kind of seem like our government's kind of getting in that place today? Or that we, the people, can tend to lean in that direction where we are worshiping those who hold the office? I found it kind of interesting as I read through this. So, emperor worship had begun as a spontaneous demonstration of gratitude to Rome. So people would, you know, praise the governmental agencies. But towards the end of the first century, in the days of Domitian, the final step was taken, and Caesar worship became required by law, really. So this is what had to happen. You ready? Once a year, a Roman citizen must burn a pinch of incense on the altar to the godhead of Caesar. Having done so, he was given a certificate to guarantee that he had performed his religious duty or got his vaccine. No, I'm sorry. No, but we start to see some of those things. You know, I don't have a problem with you getting the vaccine. That's between you and the Lord. But we're starting to see these things where our government wants to come out with a, you know, that almost, when I read that, I'm like, that's what our government's trying to do. We talk about the mark of the beast. We talk about these implants of RF implants and things that we see church. So, you know, really, all the church back then, this church in Smyrna, had to do was just go through the motions, right? All they had to do was burn a little pinch of incense, say, Caesar's Lord, and then get their certificate, and then they could go away and worship as they pleased. I think that there will be a day where we will be called to do something very similar. I had a discussion with another believer about that, and they were afraid, they were worried about what that might look like or how that's going to come. And I don't think Satan's going to try and sneak it in there, but I think as Christians, if we are doing what we need to do and walk in an intimate basis with the Lord, it's not going to be surprising, and we're going to see it very clearly. All the more reason that we need to walk in that way. But that is precisely what the Christians in Smyrna would not do. They would not worship this Roman emperor. They would not worship a man. And they surely would not call any other Lord than their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it was because of that, this no-compromise attitude that they had, it was because of that that they were under such immense persecution. And they were under a lot of persecution. And we're going to read about that now as we read, if we pick up in verse 8 of Revelation 2. Verse 8 says, to the angel of the Lord in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is first and last, who died and came to life again. Now, angel of the church simply means in the Greek messenger. It was just he's speaking to the messenger of the church, of the local church, which would mean the pastor or those who were in leadership who were speaking the truth before them. That's who this is to. But I think that as we sit here and as we read it, this is not just directed at me or Pastor Jim. This is directed at all of us because we get to see the whole picture of it now. He says, and also we see in this first sentence that he makes very clear who this is. Who's speaking here? This is Christ. This is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. This is our Lord and Savior speaking here. This is the Almighty God speaking to them and they better listen, and we should listen very carefully too. To every word. Even if we read a word and we go, yeah, that's not me. Praise the Lord. Or maybe, oh man, that's me. I need to make some changes in my life. Goes on in verse 9. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So he talks about these afflictions and their poverty. Now, you wonder, how could they, in such a thriving city, that if you were just there and running businesses, which they're Christians, they're not just sitting around in church all day, they're running businesses, they're doing things, they are a part of the culture of Smyrna, but yet they were poor. How could they be poor? And the word poor, by the way, here is not just, oh, they were poor, I'm a little poor. No, this is abject poverty. That's how it's defined, that it was extreme poverty, and they were there because the people were robbing them. They were not doing business with them. That there was persecution against them. That they were marked as Christians. We're not going to do business there. We're not going to buy from them. They were robbed from positions of authority. All because they stood true to the Word of God. So this is where I have a problem with those who say that if you truly love God, well, then you're going to be prosperous. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to be healthy. And all this is going to be good. When I read in God's Word, there were churches that were doing that. They were living a life that way. Now, God, am I rich? Amen. Don't look at my bank account when I say that, but I am a rich man. God has blessed me with so much. And when I think that I am poor, I have to look at my life. And God speaks that to these people. You know, you're poor, but you're not. You are, yet you are rich, he says to them. Early Christians in that day joyfully accepted the plunder of their goods, knowing that they were these enduring possessions for them were not this worldly possessions, but that were those that come from the investment that we make in the kingdom of God and what we get from God. Do you believe that? Because if you don't and you think it's about the wealth, now, I'm not opposed to anybody having a good job and taking care of things. I believe that if you do that and God blesses you, you should be all the more finding ways that you could invest in the kingdom of God. I got to, my wife, Kelly, works at a medical clinic near downtown, Open Bible Medical Clinic and Pharmacy. It's free. It's free to anybody that doesn't have medical insurance. They can go there. They can get care. They can get pharmaceuticals. And it's all run by volunteers, as I just when the Gideons were talking about that. I love organizations where it's just run by volunteers, where people say, I believe in this so much, I'm going to give my time. And I got to meet a volunteer there. I'm not going to say her name just in case she should ever watch this. But I heard from her. She's a high-ranking in military. Her husband has a business, and they make really good money. And she was just in conversation. She said something, and I said, you know, I asked for clarity, and she said, oh, we just live off of one of our incomes. I'm like, oh, what do you do with the rest? Are you looking for a place? And she said, no, we give that back to the Lord. God uses it in a lot of ways. We give to our church, of course, but all the rest of that we use for the kingdom of God. I was blessed by that. That's the heavenly focus that we need to have. We see these Christians who were okay with it. They were okay if that came against them because they knew who they were standing for. Hebrews 10:34 says, you suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. This is why Jesus looked at them. They were rich in spirit. To him, they were a rich people. You know, and that's the God that knows our hearts as well, as sees the outward. And in contrast to what we're going to see when we go into the book of Laodicea, when we read about the church at Laodicea, they thought they were rich, but they were really poor, poor in spirit. So they suffered financially, and they were abused at the hands of religious men. We see that when it talks about the synagogue of Satan. They were people who were religious. If they were true Jews, this would not be their actions. They were using the name of Jews, but they were not true Jews, or they would have reacted to these Christians in a completely different way. We were told historically that there was a large and hostile community of Jews in Smyrna that were coming against this church. But I got to say that through these just three few verses in this book, or in this church, there's two words that stand out to me from this, and it is, I know. Jesus says to them, I know. I'm aware. I see the whole picture. I know. The God they had faithfully served verbally, let them know in return, I know what you're going through. And I got this. That just spoke loudly to me. He does the same thing with us. Do you go through hardships? And these people were going through a very difficult time. Persecutions were going on. And there's more to come. And he's going to comment on that in just a second. There's more coming their way. And gosh, I'd say something. You know, we say, man, things are getting bad right now, but I think they're going to get a whole lot worse. Right now, we have the freedom to meet as a church. We have the freedom to worship, study His Word. I have the freedom from this pulpit to say what I see clearly in Scripture is sin without fear of being put in jail. I believe that's going to change. Not that I'm not going to say it, but that it could mean that some of you are going to need to start stepping up and filling the pulpit because some of us are going to be doing some time. Let us all go to jail for that. Because we see a church right here that wasn't perfect, but have you seen so far? He hasn't said anything. There's been no rebuke so far. Maybe it's coming. But they were standing true to God's word. They were resting upon Him, and they were not letting the government tell them what they could do. Verse 10, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. It says, do not be afraid, but that's better translated to stop being afraid. Now, I think that's key for us to understand, because I think sometimes we read the stories of some of these Christians that were living in that time. We see what was going on, and we kind of have this idea that they were like superheroes. You know, go ahead, kill me, take me. I don't think that's correct. I think they're human beings just like us, and there was fear. There's a reason in God's word that it says, don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't do those things, because He knows that we're human, and we're going to. So don't beat yourself up. Well, I mean, I was worried, and God's going to be displeased with me. No, God knows that. And He's telling you, come on, you can get past this. Stand strong. I've got this. I'm in control. Draw close to me, and you'll see that I know what's going on in your life. I know the situation that you're in. Do not be afraid. And there was way more suffering on the way. More was going to come. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. As I looked at that 10 days, there was a lot of different commentators out there that had a lot of different ideas of what the 10 days actually meant. Some would say that it actually meant 10 years. Some said, others that said that it was, you're going to suffer through 10 emperors. But there's nothing that I could find that made me believe that it was more than a 10-day severe persecution where some of them would die. But it was going to be a limited time. It's a limited time, thankfully, that we're going to be on this earth going through what we do. I think sometimes we look at what we're going through on this earth, and I know many of you have shared prayer requests and all of those things I think we need to pray for and encourage one another in, and things that are going on and struggles. And sometimes I've had you come and say, man, it just seems like it's one thing after another. But it is a limited time. I think I've talked about it before, but there's an illustration that I actually stole from Francis Chan, and he has this, pulls a rope up, and he stretches the rope off and out outside of the sanctuary, and he talks about how we're very focused on, and he has some black tape around the end of the rope, and he says, this is our time here on earth. And we get so focused on that right there, but that is eternity. This is for such a short time. And with God's strength and God's power, we can get through these things. But he talks about these attacks being from Satan. Would you believe that the attacks and the afflictions that people like this or that we face, do you believe those are from Satan? I do. But if they're from Satan, why doesn't God just stop them? Have you ever asked that? Be honest. God, I'm being attacked left and right. Why is this happening? People have said, I feel bad because I got mad at God. I'm pretty sure God's got broad enough shoulders to handle you getting a little angry at him once in a while. He'd like to just talk to you about it. That's kind of what he wants you to do, to verbalize those things and to talk to him. It's okay. It's okay to be mad towards God. You've not fallen off into some deepest, darkest sin when you're not understanding what's going on and you're calling out his name. Why is he allowing this? The truth of the matter is, God had a purpose for the sufferings that he was going to let the church of Smyrna go through. And it was something that he was going to allow. If something comes along in your life, God did not create that. Oftentimes the struggles in our lives, let's just be honest, who's probably created them? Me. Let's own it. Sometimes we want to blame everything else around us, and I can just say, you know what it really boils down to is I sinned, or I made a decision outside of this, the leading of God. I'm the one that brought this in here. And I'm thankful that what the consequences of those actions, God allows them to play out in my life. Because those are the things that make me go, I don't ever want to do that again. I'm going to seek the Lord on this next time. But God can and does use difficulty, persecution, suffering to make us stronger. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7 says, in all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He makes a promise to these Christians that he makes to us, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. It's not life here. It's eternal life with him. That's a gift. And again, you look at that long stretched rope across the sanctuary, that one little bitty piece, that's it for us in life, and we've got all of eternity with the Lord. And I want to hear those words from his mouth when I step through those gates. Well done. I want to hear that. Do you want to hear that? The reward was much bigger than the things they would face here on earth. And sometimes we're just a little too earthly focused if we're honest with ourselves. And then it ends in verse 11 where it says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. The one who is victorious here overcomes. It's continuously to overcome. Continues to overcome. They continually fight that fight. And it won't be hurt by the second death, which would be eternal torment in hell. Fight the good fight. Stand strong. Pull close to the Lord. You'll receive your eternal reward in heaven. But again, I want to go back to this. You notice there was no rebuke. Now, God's not shy. Even if they're going through something, even if there's going to be trials that are going to come their way, I have yet to read God's word. Even if that's going to come and he knows where they're going to come out, my God has never held back his words of rebuke if I'm not doing what I need to do. As I read these churches, he's not afraid to say, you did this good, you did that, but you didn't do this, and I need you to come back to that place. I need you to turn your back on the sin. So the fact that he didn't say anything to them, I don't think they were perfect. There's no perfect church. Some people leave a church because they say it's not the perfect church. And then they go on to the next church, and guess what? It's no longer perfect because they're there. I mean, to be honest, it's true, because it's human beings. We're humans, and they were back then too. They had all of these things around them, and sin abounded all around where they were at. So were the temptations there for each and every one of them? Absolutely they were. Were they perfect? No. But for some reason, Christ didn't mention any rebuke for them. Now, one of the things I believe is that he knew that they would be purified by the sufferings that they were going to go through. Because isn't it kind of that way? When things are really good and things are prosperous, and you know, in your life, I've got money, I've got this, it's really easy. It's summertime, it's hit the vacation. Do you know in counseling the number one time for my office to start filling up with people struggling the most? Fall. Great summer, beautiful days. Haven't been in fellowship with other believers, haven't gone to small group, haven't been in Bible study, have neglected those things. Summer was great, come to the end, and man, now things are hard. So God tends to speak more in the difficult times. And he knew that whatever their little intricacies were, the things that were not perfect, would be purified during this time, during this struggle, if they would only keep their eyes on him. Which they obviously were doing, or he would have said it. He just said it to the church of Ephesus. Why wouldn't he say that to them? If they said, they obviously had not left their first love. They obviously were in love with Jesus, and maybe more because of all this persecution. They were head over heels in love with their Savior. Here they were being put into poverty, attacks on persecution in the midst of a city that Satan was obviously running amok. And the city had all this idolatry and sin, and yet they received praise from their Lord. Again, not perfect. How? How could they be in such a good place? Well, based on the comparison that we see with the Church of Ephesus, they were obviously doing the right things. They were obviously walking in intimacy with the Lord. Is there room for growth? Absolutely. I want to be that church. But do we? You just said amen. Did you see what's coming? Do we want to be the church that was corrected by God because they were doing some things wrong and some things not, and he corrects us on that? And I'm okay with God's correction, absolutely 100%. And we would look at Smyrna and go, I want to be that church, man. He didn't come down on them, and he was talking nice. But he was telling them, it's coming. Can I tell you something? It's coming. It's coming, church. And if you're sitting here going, well, I don't like what he's preaching today, I'm sorry, but if we look at what God's Word says, and as we go through this book of Revelation, it is coming our way. And we better be ready. And we can walk through the fire and the flames with no fear whatsoever, because like I said in the beginning, until God wants to take me home, I'm Superman. There's a song with that. I think there's a dance, but I can't do it. I won't try. If I was really hip, I would do that, but I'm not. So my kids would say, don't do that, Dad. Don't. So what can I take away from this verse? So we see a church that God's pleased with. We see a church that's gone through some persecution, obviously done well with that, and more is coming. But here's the one thing that I walk away with, and I'm going to go back to that. He knows. Those two words for me are stuck in my head since I started studying through this. He knows, and I think we forget that sometimes, that whatever we're going through, whatever you are going through right now, and you say, man, I've just been struggling with this so much, I don't know what to do. I've been seeking the Lord. I've been drawing close to him. I've got no answers whatsoever. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. He knows. I tell this in counseling, and if you've sat with me in counseling, you've heard this. There is nowhere in God's Word that I've ever read where a situation came about in the lives of somebody in his Word, and God said, whoa, didn't see that coming. I mean, you laugh, but it's true. We are caught off guard by where we find ourselves in life and the struggles and what's coming our way, but God is never caught off guard. So if that is true, then wherever I find myself right now, even if I've put myself in here, even if sin has got me there, God knows about it. And if I've given my life to him, let's be clear about this, if I've given my life to him, and I have, am I forgiven? So even in the midst of my stupidity, I still go to my Savior and go, oh, I'm so sorry. But I know in my heart, it's already been forgiven. All my past, all my present, all my future sins have been forgiven. He knows. And here's the key. I'm still in the midst of this situation. And who knows the way out. I'm pretty sure that if I got myself there, I don't know the way out. But he knows the way out. He knows the way out. Maybe someday that may end in one of us going to home to be with the Lord. Okay. I hope I'm first. I'll meet you there. I look forward to that day. Do you? I mean, I know this is not what this is about, but do you look forward to that day of stepping through those gates? Yeah. Kelly and I met in another church, denomination, a Nazarene church. We ministered to children in the first part of our ministry. And when we would talk about heaven, we talked about, and I truly believe that this is going to happen. I said, I don't know what it's going to look like inside there when we get in there. But I said, in my eyes, I envision a tree somewhere off to the side, just inside the gate. And we used to tell our little kids there, meet us there. I'm looking forward to it. I think God's going to give me that. There'll be a tree, and there's going to be some people gathered around there. I'm going to go over there, and there's going to be a reunion of people that we get to come together with. I look forward to that day. But until that day, and it's going to be in a glorious time, I'm going to draw close to my Lord and Savior, and when I go through trials, I'm going to go back to this piece of Scripture that he knows what's going on. And if God has allowed something to come into this church as a struggle or into your life personally, he's done it, he's allowed it so that we could be purified, we could come away from it stronger than we went into it. Amen? And the key for the people in Smyrna was, don't be afraid. Stop. What are you afraid of? Change? Something different? Don't be afraid. Do you not know who you're looking up to? Do you know who the God that you serve? Do you know what I can do? Amen. And I know everything that is going on in your life. Don't let these hard times turn you away from God. They should draw you closer to him. He knows. And he is never surprised or caught off guard. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer, and the praise man's going to come up here, and we'll sing a song on the way out. And as we leave today, as we talk about this word that is so precious to us, those elders are going to be at the back door. And if you have even a buck, to it, he told you how much it was to do one of those Bibles. Or maybe you want to do 100 of them or 1,000. I don't know. Let God lead you in that. It's not a church here where we tell you how much to give. But let's support that. Let's encourage that. So as they're there, drop something in that offering plate. If you want to write it straight to Gideon's and you want to take it to them personally, you can do that as well. And go out there and just stop by and say thank you, guys. Let them say thank you. These guys have been, they've been out there, they've been coming to this church for a long time. And they've been doing what they've been doing even longer than that. So support them and encourage them out there. Father God, we just come to you today and we thank you. I want to thank you this morning, Father, even for the hard times, the suffering, the persecution that comes our way. I thank you for that because I know that if I do, and that's my focus, that I'll only come away from it a stronger man, a better man. And that's what I want to be. That's been my prayer this last year, is I want to be a better man. And I know what that takes. I know that intimacy, what I saw in the church of Ephesus that strayed away from those things. Lord, help me to always make that time to be in your word and in personal discussions with you. As you and I walk around and I go for my walks in the evenings, Lord, I pray that that happens all the more and that we walk that much closer together. I know you're right there. It's me that needs to walk closer to you. And I pray for each and every one in the sanctuary. Lord, if there is somebody here today, Lord, that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, just came today because of whatever, they came with a friend, they just showed up because they're looking for a church, and things are just not right, that, Lord, that they would take the steps this morning before they even leave to make it right. It's not anything special about this building or this church or altar or the steps down, whatever, or even anybody else praying for them, because I know that you can do that work right where they sit. But, that Lord, the ministry, that they would be changed before they leave this place today. They would be walking in intimacy with you, Lord. And that's easy as a quick conversation to make sure that things are right. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for what you bring to us through your word. Continue to speak to us. Continue to speak through us as we leave this place today. You're a great God, and it's in your great and glorious name, and all God's people said.